Isaiah chapter number 40, and the Lord showed me something in this passage of Scripture I hope that I can use tonight to be a help to you. And I trust you'll listen to the words. Some very profound words written here to us, and I hope we can extract something of them tonight to help us in this matter of the glories of the cross. Beginning in verse number 18, the Bible says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him?" And as the preacher said, it's one of the rhetorical questions that we already know the answer to. Amen? I mean, that you can't liken God to anything because you've never seen him. Amen? And what likeness will you compare him to? There's nothing to compare him to. But in 19 and 20, these two verses, we find some people that try to portray the likeness or their image of God. And it says here in verse 19, "The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spread it over with gold and casteth silver chains." So here we have a rich man. He's able to have a workman or some sort of a smith to make a graven image out of some kind of metal, whether it be copper or brass or pewter, whatever it might be, and then cover it over with gold to make it look like it's valuable, and then he casteth chains. I did a study on that, and they did chains for two reasons. One, to adorn the idol or the figure, and another one, to nail it down so the wind wouldn't blow it over on its face. How about that? Yeah. And then in verse number 20, we have a poor person who is trying to make an image of God. And he says, "He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation," in other words, he can't hire a smith. He doesn't have the money. He doesn't have the precious metal. "He is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." And he tries to make one that can't move, again, though the wind won't blow it down. Amen? I thought about that first one there. This is not the message, but the first one there is made out of some sort of metal overlaid with gold. And it looks pretty and shiny and nice on the outside, but on the inside, it ain't nothing. But when we see how Jesus is portrayed in the Bible as the Son of God in human flesh, he don't look like nothing on the outside, but thank God on the inside, he's all we need. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. And then let's read on a few more verses. "Know ye not," verse 21, "have ye not heard?" And I think what he's saying here is that you already know this. You've already heard this. It's been told you from the beginning, and you have understood from the foundation of the earth. I think that's what he's trying to say. Well, he asked it in a question format. "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in." We're talking about God here now. "That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges on the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth." The stock he made that God out of. It's dead. You know, it's always funny to me that the Bible talks about in a couple places about how a person will take a stock of wood and fashion an idol out of it, set up to worship it, and what's left over he uses to cook his food. What does that say about his God? Huh? Amen. Let me finish my reading. Verse number 24 again. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. That's what's going to happen to all these false gods. "And the whirlwind shall take away them as a stubble." They put chains on it to keep it in place, but the whirlwind's going to blow it away. "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their hosts by number, that calleth them all by the names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, that none faileth." And so there's a remarkable reading about God and who he is and who he's not. But as I was reading this, verse number 20, there's a phrase that stuck out in my mind that got me to thinking about some things. "He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot." And of course, we know there's some trees and some wood and some lumber that last longer than others. I read one about one tree that it was so dense and so hard you couldn't even drive a nail in it. So there's all kinds of woods and trees. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about trees. In the garden, there's a tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the ark, made out of gopher woods, made out of gopher trees. Trees of salvation by the grace of God. In the waters of Marah, or the waters of bitterness, they were made sweet by a tree. And the trials of life can be turned into sweetness by God's grace. Amen. In Exodus 15:27, 70 palm trees talks about the triumph of God's grace. Then in the book, in Zacchaeus, we find a sycamore tree. And I shared this with the seniors a few weeks ago. The sycamore tree is a sycamore fig tree, very distinct tree. And what I like about the tree, it's got very low-hanging limbs. That means it's accessible to anybody. Everybody, even little old Zacchaeus can get in that tree. Amen. What kind of tree was it? It was a sycamore fig tree. It produced figs. And those figs, when they began to grow, there's a certain wasp that loved to eat those figs and lay their eggs in them and would ruin the figs. But the tree man would get him a stick and put a nail in it, and he scored some of those figs, and there was an odor or a sweet balm that would come out of that fig and drive the wasp away. Zacchaeus was in that kind of tree. Heaven, there's a tree of life. Trees of healing of the nation. God's grace that is yet to be revealed. You know there's some grace of God that's yet to be revealed? It's what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus. When Jesus comes, there's going to be some more grace we've never seen. Thank God, is His grace that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Trees. Now I begin to look at this verse of Scripture. And I think I found a tree that will not rot. It's a tree that was stood on Calvary. Amen. Listen, what Calvary's tree speaks of a curse. Deuteronomy chapter 21 tells us, as cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary and came under a curse because of mine and your sin. Amen. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Thank God for the tree of Calvary. Amen. Not only is the curse associated with Calvary's tree, but death is also associated with trees. Gopher woods. In order for Noah to build an ark, gopher trees had to die. Trees died to make those bitter waters sweet. A tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought forth death. And trees died to make the Israelites to worship in the tabernacle. Trees speak of curse and of death, but they also speak of a substitution. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24, it says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Huh? He was made sin for us, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. She was singing that song a while ago about there was a cross at Calvary that was made for the Son of God, but it was supposed to have been for us. We're the ones that deserve that tree. We're the ones that deserve to be crucified and cursed and damned and killed because of sin. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ took that tree in our place. And ain't you glad tonight? We've got a tree that will not rot. Amen. Listen, let me give you the glories of it, will you? Just a minute for part number two. Calvary's tree is the only tree that I've ever found that will not rot. Think about it. The body that hung on Calvary's tree did not rot. Huh? Am I right? Sin could not corrupt him. Rigor mortis never set in. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And thank God at Calvary there was no rottenness. Amen. Not only sin couldn't corrupt him, the grave couldn't contain him. He is not here because he is risen. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, then will not serve thy Holy One to see corruption. Thank God the grave couldn't contain him, and corruption couldn't keep him. Why? Because Hebrews 7:25 says he ever liveth. Can you imagine on that Sunday morning or sometime between late Saturday night and Sunday morning, and the devil came strolling by and he said, grave, have you seen God? Oh yeah, I got him. He ain't going nowhere. Then he come back a little while later. He said, corruption? Are you doing your work? He said, well, this one's a little bit tough. And the devil come back a third time in death and hell all gone. Why? Because they couldn't touch him. Thank God the grave couldn't contain him. Corruption couldn't keep him. And hell couldn't hold him. In fact, he led captivity captive. He took them out of there. Amen. And so we find that the body that hung on that tree will not rot. Secondly, the blood shed on Calvary's tree is the blood that will not rot. I had an independent Baptist preacher not far from here told me several years ago that Jesus' blood was no different than mine and yours. I thought, boy, what a heretic. Hey, listen. 1 Peter 1:18 says this, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hey, Christ's blood is a precious blood. And that word precious means it's rare or hardly ever seen. You remember when in the days of Samuel, I believe it was, when the Bible said it said the word of God was precious in those days? It means it wasn't heard of. It wasn't around. And we use the same word here to describe the blood of Jesus. It's precious blood. Pardon my vernacular. There ain't no blood like the blood of Jesus. It's the only blood that's safe enough or sure enough to forgive a man's sin. Nothing can wash away my sin but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Ain't you glad the body doesn't rot?
Yeah.
Ain't you glad that the blood shed on Calvary's tree didn't rot?
Yeah.
In fact, I'm a persuasion. You could, as a preacher, I could be wrong. I've been wrong once before. Amen. I believe every ounce of Christ's blood was taken to heaven.
Amen.
Now, I may be wrong. If I am, just let me be wrong. Amen. Because
yeah.
When they made those sacrifices on the altar, they put all the blood. And those altars, they were made after the likeness of what God showed him in heaven. That's what leads me to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was took to heaven and put on the altar. I could be wrong. I don't know. But anyway. But let me give you something. The blessings, listen to me now. The blessings purchased on Calvary's tree will not rot. Think about it. Eternal life. My sheep hear my voice. And I hear them, and they hear me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish.
Amen.
Now, I didn't write that. God wrote that. He said, I give unto them eternal life. If you could lose it, it wasn't eternal. And if it's eternal, you can't lose it. Amen. I thank God for the doctrine of eternal salvation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, Jesus, has delivered me from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death said the soul of sin shall surely die. But God said, I'm going to give you eternal life. Amen. I believe I'll just believe what God says. Amen. You can believe what this other crowd wants to preach, what they want to teach. I'm just going to go with God. Amen. Listen, I hung with that crowd for 13 years. They had me so messed up that I had a motorcycle wreck one Monday night right out here by the Wild Indian gun store. And when I came off of that motorcycle, my thought was, you're going to die. Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? And I'd been saved for 7 years. Couldn't have me so messed up about losing your salvation. I got news for you. It's the most damnable doctrine ever brought out of the pits of hell. You get saved by the grace of God. Bless God, you're saved for all time and all eternity. So I said, you believe in once saved, always saved? I said, yeah, once you're saved. There's a whole lot of folks claim once saved, always saved, but ain't never once been saved. They're using it for an excuse to do what they want to do and feel good about it. I believe once saved, always saved. Once you get saved. Amen. I'm having a good time. Hey, the blessings. The blessing of eternal life should never perish. In the blessings purchased by Calvary's tree will not rot, includes an incomprehensible peace. I believe you preached on this the other day. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary gave us peace with God. Before I was separated, I was an alien from the commonwealth. I was at enmity with God. I was hostile to God. I hated God. God hated my sin. But thank God he reconciled us, amen, and gave me a peace, at peace that's peace with God. Ain't nothing like having peace with God. But then he goes on, Philippians goes on to say this, Paul said, and the peace of God. Well, there's a difference. There's peace with God and peace of God, which path is all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'll never forget Brian McBride said this. He said, when you have the peace of God, that means you have the same peace that God has. How about that? Man, I'm striving for it. Amen. I want it. And really, I've got it. I just have to accept it. Amen. So there's a blessing that won't rot, the incomprehensible peace. And I tell you something else. There's inexpressible joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, the world can't understand why you have such joy. I mean, you think about it. I really don't know what all's going on in the world today. I guess everybody's worried about it. I'm not, because I ain't paying attention to it. I don't watch the news. I don't listen to the radio. I turn that stuff off. I don't need it, because I got the good news right here. I don't need the world's bad news. I need the good news of God's word, and it gives me joy that nothing else can give me. You can't get joy by watching CNN and Fox and all that, man. There ain't no joy in that. But it sure is joy going this way. I like this way, amen. Incomprehensible joy. I tell you another blessing that won't rot. It's an incorruptible inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection. Boy, I like that lively hope, amen. You know, I'm not hoping to go to heaven. Heaven is my hope. These folks, aren't where these folks get off trying to make hope a verb. Hope is not a verb, it's a noun. It's something we can possess. Amen. Praise God. The lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Reserved for you in heaven. Well, I tell you, the blessings that are purchased on Calvary's tree will not rot. Now, let me say this. Calvary's tree is a tree that's worthy to be chosen. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree. Now I began to search the Bible and find those who chose Calvary's tree. There's a lot of people in the Bible that chose Calvary's tree but never saw it. You think about Abraham. He chose this tree. I don't think anybody in the Old Testament ever got a clearer picture of Calvary than Abraham did. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of the heaven and said, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing then thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. A perfect picture of Calvary that God gave to Abraham. And God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, 3 days' journey, take some wood, and climb up to the top of the hill and offer your son as a sacrifice. And I said, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will make himself a sacrifice. And he did. They got to the top of the mountain. Abraham drew the sword and the knife back, and God stopped. And Abraham said, whoa, don't do that. And he turned and looked, and lo and behold, over in the bush was a ram. I never have figured this out. If it's a ram like I think a ram is, they're pretty strong. And he's hung in the thorns. God hung him there. Amen? And provided that ram as a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. A picture of Calvary, the wood, the cross, the Son of God, the begotten Son of God, laid on the cross of Calvary, and this time the blood was shed for me and you. And so we find that Abraham chose that tree. Genesis 15 says it, and Abraham, he believed the Lord, he believed in the Lord, and he counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 4:3 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham saw a tree that would not rot, chose it, and received righteousness. Think about Moses. Moses chose a tree. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to call the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of God's people, the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Moses, he didn't see Calvary as plain as you and I see it. But he saw God, and God showed him, and he chose God and was rewarded. He'd rather have the shame and the rejection of the people of God than to have the pleasures of sin for a season. Would to God we'd ever get that in our heart, that the pleasure of sin only for a season. But thank God, the reward of God's eternal. Won't rot. Ruth chose a tree and was redeemed. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return, talking to her mother-in-law, from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. You know what happened all through all that? She found a kinsman redeemer. And Ruth saw a tree. Would not rot, latched on to it, and was redeemed. We could go on and on. Rahab, the harlot, she saw a scarlet thread, a scarlet cord hanging out the window. Picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she could have chose to trust the fortified walls of the city of Jericho. But she already heard, she already knew that God was with Israel. And they said, put this crimson twine thread in your window, hang it out, and you'll be safe. She got behind the blood. She saw a tree that would not rot. And thank God she was rescued. Paul saw that tree on the road to Damascus and was reconciled to God. So, these all chose a tree. Why? Because the pleasures of sin is a tree that'll rot. The honors of the world, nothing but a tree that's going to rot. The religions of the world are nothing but a tree that will rot. But thank God, Calvary is a tree that will not rot. Thank God. Now listen to me. I'm trying to close. Calvary's tree must be chosen by those that are impoverished. In our text, here was a man, he had nothing to offer. He was so impoverished that he had no oblation, nothing to offer. It sort of reminds me of Luke 18. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are, etc. extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Trusting in himself. He was despising the tree that wouldn't rot. He had a choice. In fact, the next verse, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Here's a man that's poor and impoverished. He saw himself in comparison to God and found out that he came way short. And he hung his head, smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, one thing I've learned over the years, and my brother used to get mad at me when I'd say this, before you can get a man saved, you got to get him lost. My brother argued me about that. How are you going to get a man saved unless he knows he's lost? They that are whole need not a physician. That's what the Bible says. And so you get a man to the place where he knows that he's impoverished, he has no hope, he has no help apart from the cross of Calvary. And then this must take place. There must be a choosing. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. And if you expect to have the blessings of Calvary, those blessings that will not rot either here or eternity, then you are confronted with making a choice. We use a wrong statement in our vernacular. We say you need to make a decision. No, sir. You don't make decisions. The decision's already made. You need to take a decision. You have a choice. You can choose Calvary and the shed blood of Christ and receive the blessings of God that will not rot, or you can take the decision not to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll suffer the eternal damnation in hell for all eternity. There is a choice to be made. And I believe with all of my heart tonight, God has given us tonight a choice. We can choose a tree that will not rot. Nothing ever helped me like Calvary did. Nothing ever done for me what Calvary did. It's all about Calvary, what Jesus did, shedding his precious blood, that I might have the free pardon of sin and the blessed hope of eternal life. I beg you tonight. Pastor, you come. I beg you. Maybe you've made a choice in the past, but you chose the wrong thing. Maybe you've gotten comfortable in your religion or in your own good works or whatever it might be. Those trees will rot. The only tree that's safe is one that you found by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you make a choice. Pastor, you come.